The epistle reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, I'm sorry. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And
Gospel is from Matthew chapter 5, commencing at verse 13.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it again be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through it this morning. Make us more like Jesus in all that we are and all that we do, we pray. In his name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, and good morning, everybody. It's 2004. Viktor Yushchenko is standing for the presidency of the Ukraine. The ruling party hate him. They are vehemently oppose him. And so they decide to poison him, severely disfiguring his face, and he almost dies. But this doesn't deter him. He gets back up, he continues to campaign and run for president. Election day arrives and Viktor Yushchenko is clearly in the lead, but the ruling party refuse to be denied victory, so they tamper with the results. That night on the TV, a reporter makes a statement. Ladies and gentlemen, we announce that the challenger, Viktor Yushchenko, has been decisively defeated. But in the lower right-hand corner of the screen, there's a woman. She's not going to lie. She's determined to tell the truth. Natalia Dimitrik is translating for the deaf community. And as the news presenter regurgitates the lies of the regime, Natalia Dimitrik refuses to translate them. In the bottom right-hand corner of the screen, she signs this. I'm addressing all the deaf citizens of Ukraine. Our president is Viktor Yushchenko. Do not trust the results of the Central Election Committee. They are all lies. And I am very ashamed to translate such lies to you. Well, this sets off a revolution. The deaf community spring into gear. They start sending text messages to their friends. What Dimitri has communicated begins to spread, and journalists are inspired to start telling the truth. Weeks later, millions of people make their way to the capital city of Kiev. They're all wearing orange. They demand a new election. The Orange Revolution occurs. And as a result of their pressure, a new election is held, and Viktor Yushchenko becomes the president. Friends, what a great image of the church, of the followers of Jesus, this image of a small screen of truth in the corner of the big screen of lies and false hopes. We don't control the big screen. On the big screen, what matters is how beautiful you are, how much money you have, your power and status, the brand you wear, the car you drive, the neighbourhood you live in. The big screen focuses on the celebrities, on the wealthy and the powerful and the so-called winners. We're bombarded by the big screen every day. The TV, the internet, social media, advertising. And like the sign translator, Jesus appears in the lower right-hand corner of the screen. And in the midst of the lies and false hopes of the big screen playing all around us, he tells us the truth. He's got two summarising words of truth for us this morning on the small screen. The first word is salt. Salt. Turn with me in your Bibles or on your phone to Matthew chapter 5. Our gospel reading for this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Let's have a look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. In the early part of the famous passage that has come to be known the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples who they are as citizens of the kingdom of God. First, he says, you are the salt of the earth. This is who you are. Salt of the earth has become an idiom in our culture, hasn't it? We'll often hear people say, he's the salt of the earth, or she's the salt of the earth. Who comes to your mind, I wonder, when you think salt of the earth? Is it someone you know? What about the crocodile hunter Steve Irwin? What do you reckon? He seemed like a salt of the earth sort of guy. We usually use that idiom when we're thinking of people who are genuine, down to earth, good people in the most everyday ways. They love people, they treat people well, they enjoy life. They're good people. And of course, we want to be those things, but here Jesus is saying something deeper than that. He's talking about his people and their character. He's talking about those who are living in the kingdom under the saving rule of God in their lives. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. But why salt? Why does Jesus use this metaphor of salt? Well, in the time of Jesus, salt was valued. It was used as a preservative, but also to flavour food like we use it today. And I think Jesus has this idea of adding flavour, taste, savour to the world. He's saying that we are distinctive from the world around us, that we should be showing everyone how God intends life to be lived. You see, to have its effect, salt must be applied to the food. Salt has the necessary effect on its environment only if it is distinct from it and yet fully involved in it. And in the same way, you and I will have the effect on the world that Jesus wants us to have only if we are both distinct from it and yet fully involved in it. We engage with the world, we live in the world, but we are to be distinctive in how we live. We're to bring out the true flavours of life, as Eugene Peterson says, the God flavours of this earth. What a great line, the God flavours of this earth. But look at the second part of verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. This seems like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? How does salt lose its saltiness? Well, in Bible times, there was a huge supply of salt located off to one side of the Dead Sea, known as the Hill of Salt. And salt was collected from there. But the outer layer was lacking in flavour because of impurities or chemical changes. And so this outer layer, this layer that lacked saltiness, was discarded as useless. It was thrown out. And so the point Jesus is making here is that we as his followers are distinctive. We are the salt of the earth. We are different, and we've got to maintain that distinctiveness. We've got to stay salty. If we become mixed with impurity or live just like everyone else, then the salt has lost its saltiness. It has become useless. Salt is only ever any good while it is salty. So how distinctive are you? How distinctive am I? Do people think we're different? Sometimes we think we've got to be relevant, we've got to fit in, and sure, it's fine to be relevant in the way we do things and technology and all of those things. But when it comes to our character, when it comes to who we are and the way we live, Jesus says, no, you're not to be relevant, you're to be distinct, different. You're supposed to stand out. Salt. The second word that Jesus uses, the second word of truth in the lower right-hand corner of the big screen, on the small screen, is light. Have a look with me at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city built on a hill can't be hidden. It's impossible, isn't it? You can't help but notice it all lit up on a dark night. Hiding a lamp under a bowl. How absurd. How useless. You just don't do that, do you? That wouldn't help anybody. You light a lamp and you put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, you are the light of the world, so how absurd that we would hide it and not let it shine. This is another way of saying what Jesus has already said about salt. This is who my people are. This is who the recipients of the kingdom of God are. As one author says, God is personal but never private. People often say, don't they, faith is a private matter. It should have no bearing in public or out there in the public world. Well, actually, no. It's personal. Faith is personal, yes, a personal relationship with God, but private? No. Light is meant to shine for all to see. We are to be distinctive and bring flavour and light to those we come into contact with. This is who you are, so be it, Jesus says. This is who you are, so live it. Be distinctive, shine your light. Now, when you stand back and think about it, what Jesus is saying here is really quite amazing, isn't it, to his disciples, to this motley crew at the time. this small group, relatively small group of followers, he's saying to them that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And of course, to us today and to all that have come after them, that we are going to have a significant impact on the world for him. So let's think for a moment, how do we do this? How are we the salt of the earth and light of the world? Well, we don't have to guess this morning. Look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's through our good deeds that this happens. What are these good deeds that Jesus is talking about here? Well, to answer that question, I think we need to go back to what has preceded these words, to the famous Beatitudes. There Jesus presents a vision, an affirmation that life in the kingdom of God is truly life. Beginning in verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3, we have 9 blessings that are best understood as descriptions, as commendations of the people being described of life in the kingdom. They are ways of helping us see that people like this, people of a certain character and way of life, these people are living the good life. They are in a good situation. This is how God sees his people, those who've entered his kingdom by grace through faith and are being transformed by his grace. And he pronounces these gracious blessings on us, regardless of whether we feel blessed or not. Read with me from verse 3, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are not descriptions of strength or success or the good life from our culture's point of view, are they? These are not descriptions of the big screen. They're the exact opposite. This is Jesus speaking again in the small screen in the bottom right-hand corner. Have a closer look at these with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the poor in spirit, Jesus says, to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs, not the self-made man. It's the poor, the lowly, the humble, those who recognize their weakness, to whom the kingdom belongs. People who recognize that they are helpless without God's help. And yes, it includes the poor in an economic sense. And for people who live in abject poverty, they end up very poor in spirit over time through the very difficult life that they live. Yes, it includes all of those physical circumstances, but it also includes those who recognise their poverty spiritually and their need for God's help. It's not those who can do it on their own, in their own strength. It's the humble, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's the mourners, Jesus says, not the pleasure seekers. It's not the party goers and those seeking endless pleasure and entertainment who will be comforted. It's not those who are not willing to face up to the pain and the difficulty and the realities of life. It's those who grieve, those who suffer loss, those for whom life is hard, those for whom life is difficult and painful, those who mourn over their own sin and over the world around us, they will be comforted, Jesus says. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's the meek, not the powerful. It's the gentle, the unassuming, those who care about others and the way they treat them, not using force to get their own way. They will inherit the earth, Jesus says. They will be the soul of the earth, not the proud, not the powerful, not the supposedly important people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It is those who hunger for justice, Jesus says, not the oppressor, who are blessed. And I think the best way to understand righteousness here is as justice. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be filled. The poor in spirit, the oppressed, the afflicted, those who the meek, those who mourn, the meek who are mistreated, they all long for justice. They all long to be treated properly and with dignity. They long for God to judge on their behalf and to set things right. And it will happen. One day when Jesus returns, it will happen. But it can also include our personal hunger and desire and thirst to live rightly, for righteous and holy living. And as we seek to do that, we too will be filled. We'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's the merciful, not the self-righteous. It's those who recognise their need of a saviour, who are acutely aware of their own failings, of their own need for mercy and grace, who then extend that mercy and grace and forgiveness to others. They will be shown mercy. It's those who are able to forgive when they're wronged and not hold a grudge and not become bitter and not respond in anger and revenge. Friends, as we recognise our own deep need for the mercy of God, that's the only way that we can then pass that on to others and to show them the same mercy and forgiveness that God has shown us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's the pure in heart, not the hypocrite. It's those who live with integrity. It's those who are concerned about being rightly motivated, having the right desires, not the outward image, not the outward appearance of religiosity, not religious rituals, but those who genuinely desire to live with integrity, those whose actions match their words, those whose lives are lived consistently with their beliefs, those who seek God wholeheartedly, desiring to please only Him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It's the peacemakers, not the troublemakers, not the win-at-all-cost types, not the aggressive, not those who sledge on the Australian cricket field, but those who work for harmonious relationships. And this doesn't mean to be a peacekeeper. This doesn't mean you don't deal with issues. To be a peacemaker, you have to work through things. You have to work through conflict. You have to resolve issues. You have to face them head on, but with a goal to reconciliation, with a goal to harmonious relationship, right relationships with our fellow human beings. It's those who don't have to insist on their own way, those who will put others before themselves. In a culture of outrage and polarisation and personal attacks, against those with whom we disagree, especially on social media. We could do with a few more peacemakers, couldn't we? For those of you on social media, how do you conduct yourself in emotionally charged social and political issues and debates? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The persecuted, not the mocker. The blessed are not those who are persecuted because of foolish and unwise choices. The blessed are not the tall poppies who get a hard time because of their success. No, the blessed are those who are persecuted because they live such good lives. Lives of righteousness and holiness. This is who you are if you're in my kingdom, Jesus says. So be it. Let your character, let your good deeds shine before others that they may see them and glorify your Father in heaven. Finally, Jesus describes two responses that may come from living this kingdom life. Have a look with me at verse 11 for the first response. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Some will respond to us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world by insults, by false accusations, by persecutions. This is nothing new, Jesus said. This is what they did to the prophets in the Old Testament. Don't be surprised that some will treat you unjustly on account of me. Some will laugh. Some will shake their heads. Some will make fun of us. What are we to do when this happens? Well, rejoice and be glad. That's often hard in the moment, isn't it? But rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. You see, Jesus said that we're going to get treated like he was treated. And we don't have to take it personally. It's him that they are insulting and ridiculing and rejecting, not us. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. But the second response to living life in accordance with the truth of the small screen is that others will glorify our Father in heaven. Have a look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is what we hope for, isn't it? This is what we want to see happen. This is what we pray for. We want to see people respond to God's light shining through us by surrendering their lives to the rule and reign of God, by entering the kingdom of God themselves. In today's secular, post-modern, post-Christian culture, often the first step that people take towards Jesus is because of a Christian they know who is a trusted friend. A friend who is salt and light. A friend who is distinctive, of attractive character and good deeds. A friend where they go, actually, contrary to everything I thought, you're all right. You're kind of normal. And I enjoy spending time with you. And then they may want to know more about what makes us distinct, what makes us different, and ask us to give the reason for the hope that we have. Not for our glory, but all for the glory of God. When you're watching the big screen, remember the small screen in the bottom right-hand corner. And the two summarising words of Jesus, salt and light. Friends, you are the salt of the earth. So stay salty. You are the light of the world. Shine it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the great blessing it is, all by grace, to be part of your kingdom. Thank you for your gracious blessing in our lives. And Father, we want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be distinctive. We want to be the light of the world. We want to shine. Help us, Lord, every day to be reminded of who we are, of who you say we are, and then to live in accordance with it. And Father, we pray that many will come to give you glory. Many will come to put their faith and trust in you. Help us in the busyness of everyday life, in the workplace, in the home, at social times, at times of recreation, in all of our life. Help us to display your character, to display the good deeds that you have saved us for, to bring glory to your name. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's all